chapter 24, and let's talk for a minute about it's time to quit your McLife. It's time to quit your McLife. Luke chapter 24, and reading at the first verse. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Would you pray, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to come. Thank you, Father, for this Easter Sunday. Thank you that you so loved us, that you sent Jesus. Thank you that you have defeated death, hell, and the grave, and that you give us the victory and cause us to triumph. Holy Spirit, come, breathe life here. I pray that the miracle of new life would happen in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you have ever had a McJob. A McJob is a low-paying job that requires little skill and provides little opportunity for advancement. A McJob is a dead-end job. I worked my way through college and then through graduate school, and I have had every kind of job imaginable. But by far, my worst job ever was working for a cemetery called the Whitechapel Memorial Gardens. And my job there was telemarketing grave plots. This is a true story. I would cold call people, and I would try to get them to agree to a sales appointment by offering them a special on grave plots, buy one, get one free. I only worked at Whitechapel Memorial Gardens for 2 weeks. It's the shortest I've ever worked anywhere, the only job I never stuck with. And I quit for two reasons. The first reason I quit is because that job gave me the creeps. The cemetery was on the far edge of Springfield, Missouri, and the offices were in the same steel Butler building that contained all of the equipment for burial, all the machinery and the picks and the shovels and the dead bodies and the urns. And my shift was from 4 to 9. Everybody was there when I arrived, and then they all left me there all alone. And I'd come out at 9 o'clock at night, and the door would lock behind me, and there I was standing, just me and the coyotes and the dead people. But my last night working there, I made my last call around 8:30 in the evening, and I got on the other end of the phone a very elderly lady. And I started into my sales spiel, and as I was giving her my whole spiel, she interrupted me, and she was very sweet, and she said, "I'm sorry, dear." She said, "Please, could you speak up? I'm very sick." And all of a sudden, it became very real for me. It became too real for me. And I said to myself, I'm only 23 years old. I'm just trying to get an education. I'm just trying to start a career, find a wife. I don't belong in a cemetery. I don't belong out here all alone, surrounded by dead people. I belong with living people. And at that moment, I decided that telemarketing grave plots was a dead-end job, and I quit my McJob. At one time or another, most of us have worked a McJob. Maybe when you were a student or as a young adult, or to earn a little money on the side when things were tight. The good news is that for most of us, our McJob was just a means to an end. And most of us eventually have moved on to bigger and to better things. But I wonder how many of us move on from a McJob right into a McLife. A life that is lacking a clear sense of direction. A life that is lacking a sense of purpose. A life that is not aimed at any particular goals of enduring value. A life lacking a moral compass. A life that falls short of our God-given potential. Just concentrating on making a living without reflecting on the desired outcomes of our lives. Often when I'm working with young couples doing premarital counseling, I ask them, what kind of marriage do you want to have? What kind of family do you want to be? And a lot of them have never really thought about it. They know they're in love. They know they want to be together for the rest of their lives, but that's as far as they've gone. They want to be together, but they don't know what they want to be together. They don't know what they want to become together. And they're setting themselves up for a McLife. A McLife is really just existing, just making a living, thoughtlessly racing through the years down a dead-end street. In the Easter story, God is talking to people stuck in a McLife, following different types of dead-end streets. One way of McLife I find in the Easter story is people blindly following customs. Early on Easter Sunday morning, the women brought spices to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. They were following the custom. They were doing what their parents did and what their parents had done before them. They had followed Jesus for 3 years. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his teachings. They had felt his love, but now he was dead. For a minute, they thought there was something to this Jesus. They thought that he was going to change their lives. But now, in the absence of a living Jesus, they simply fell back on tradition. There are a lot of people who still live life that way today. They simply do what their parents did. They live like their parents lived, work like they worked, worship like they worshiped, play like they play, and fight like they fought. And eventually they die like their parents died. They kind of live life on an autopilot without a lot of thought about why they do what they do. They're just following custom, tradition. Like it or not, you will probably become very much like your father or your mother unless you make a conscious effort to do things differently, and even then, it's harder than you think. There are some problems I find with that, some problems with just blindly following custom or tradition. First of all, the first problem I see is that the life that they handed down to us probably wasn't really all that great. Think about it. Think about the relationships in your family. Was it really all that great? Did they have it all together? How was their marriage? How was their parenting? Maybe your parents or your grandparents grew up in the backhand school of parenting. What's the matter for you? Was their communication really that good? Was it healthy? Did they hold grudges? Somebody once said, don't look too far up your family tree. You'll find lots of coconuts and bananas up there. It's true with my family. On holidays like this, we used to get together and the booze would start flowing. When I was a little kid, and when it reached a certain point, my Uncle Gene would get out his accordion, and he'd sit on a chair and play songs, and they'd drink until he just fell off the chair drunk, and then the party was over. Do I really want to turn out like these people? Another problem I find with just blindly following customs is that the living Jesus cannot be found in someone else's religious experience of yesterday. Jesus talked to a lot of people who were just living on autopilot. They were blindly following customs without even knowing why. A woman at a well, a man named Nicodemus, a rich young ruler. Some years ago, my wife and I became friends with an Indian man, a doctor. And he invited us to his home for dinner. And because I was a Christian minister, he wanted us to bless him and bless his family. But as he was graciously showing us around his home, he took us to his room where he worshiped. It was full of hideous looking Indian gods. When I walked through the door of the room, I said, "The blood of Jesus." And standing there in that room, he began to tell me a story. His parents were very devout Hindus. He was raised a very devout Hindu. He went to Hindu university in India and became very active in the life of the campus temple and became close with the priest who headed up that temple. And one day there was a big ruckus out in the center of campus and he went to see what was going on. And the head of the Hindu temple, the head priest, was out there beating his wife in public. Turns out that she had gone on birth control without his consent and had tried to conceal it from him. And when he discovered it, he was enraged. And so he dragged her out to the center of campus and began to beat her with a stick in public. And my friend said, when I saw that, he said, I knew that there was no power in this religion to change people's lives. But he said, I still come in this room every day and pray to the gods my parents prayed to because I don't know what else to do. Peter said, Jesus died to set us free from the empty way of life that has been handed down to us from our forefathers. One thing the Easter story tells us is that Jesus, the living Jesus, is not in yesterday's customs and traditions. A second way of McLife that I find in the Easter story is people blindly following the crowd. There's a crowd in the Easter story. You remember the crowd, don't you? The beautiful smiling faces of Palm Sunday shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those beautiful smiling faces became the angry mob of Good Friday. What shall I do with this Jesus? Crucify him! Crucify him! That's the problem with crowds. At one moment, something seems so right. It seems so good, so true. Everyone agrees. This is what to do. This is the way to go. And at the next moment, it's something different entirely. There are a lot of people today who don't want to follow yesterday's customs, but instead they're just following the crowd. They've made a break with yesterday's conventional wisdom. They've made a break with yesterday's worship, but instead of choosing values, they're just living life based on today's consensus. It's the everyone's doing it way of life. Rather than choosing a course, they're just carried along on the current of popular opinion. The problem with that is it doesn't last. Today's isms are tomorrow's wasms. Popular morals and mores are like the shifting sands. If your life is built on values that won't last to the end of your own lifetime, are they really worth it? The Bible says there is a way which seems right to a man, but the outcome is a dead end. A final way of McLife I find in the Easter story is people waiting at the cemetery, waiting until the end of life to see what they will find there. The Easter angel said to the women on that first Easter Sunday morning, "What are you doing here? Why are you hanging out here? Why are you waiting around here? Why are you searching for the living among the dead? He is not here." I've met a lot of people who are living this kind of McLife. They're simply too busy making a living to stop and think about weightier things. Denise and I have this experience all the time. We'll be out with our kids and out perhaps in the center of town at a park, and empty nesters and older people will see us and they'll smile sweetly at us and they'll say to us, "These are the best days of your life." And I smile sweetly back at them. And in my brain, I'm thinking, "Are you flipping nuts? I have a mortgage to pay. I have kids to raise and feed and clothe. I have a career. I have so many things on my shoulders. Are you crazy? I'm too busy now. I'll think about it later. I'll turn my attention to weightier things when life slows down. The problem with that is that by the time life slows down, it's too late. You look back and you realize that you've wasted years of your life in a mick life, and you're at a dead end. You know, when it comes to eternal life, I've met lots of people who have adopted the wait and see approach. I'm just going to wait till I get there and see what I find. The problem with that is by the time you hit the cemetery, it is too late. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. By the time you hit the cemetery, it's too late. Jesus is not in the cemetery. He's not among the dead, but among the living. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is it time for you to stop and think? Are you living a mick life? Are you living on autopilot? Just doing what your parents did? Are you following the crowd? Are you waiting until the end of life to see what is there? It's time for an Easter epiphany. It's time to listen to the Easter messenger. Why are you looking for life among the dead? Why are you living a mick life? True living is more than just making a living. It's more than a career. It's more even than raising a family or being a good neighbor, a good citizen, and a contributing member of society. All of these are good and honorable, but they are all dead ends. You will retire someday if you're not downsized first. Your kids will fly the coop. No matter how well you're liked by your neighbors and your friends, the number of people at your funeral will probably depend on the weather that day. True living is discovering your true identity and eternal destiny. True living is basing your life on principles and values that are rooted in eternal truth. True living is investing your time and your energy in things that will live beyond your own life on earth. True living is discovering your purpose and gifts and using them. True living is discovering the living Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So how do we find him? How do we find this living Jesus? As I look at the Easter story, first I find that life begins when Easter events are pondered. Life begins when Easter events are pondered. When the women found the empty tomb, they wondered, what does it mean? Could it really be? Did he really? To the others, the news of the empty tomb, it seemed like nonsense, but Peter had to go see for himself. And when he found the empty tomb, he wondered what had happened. Is it possible? Is he really? Two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus later that day were pondering everything that had happened and the news of the empty tomb. Beloved, life begins when Easter events are pondered. What does it mean? What actually happened? Is it possible that Jesus really rose from the dead, just as he said? Could it be that the eyewitness accounts of the Bible are true? Was he really the Son of God? To some people, it seems like nonsense. But doesn't it make you pause and think, even for a moment, that this Jesus of Nazareth has now become the central figure in all of human history, so much so that all of time itself is measured by his life and death? Doesn't it make you pause and think that Christianity has dominated global culture for 2,000 years, either because it's been embraced in some places or because it has been vigorously opposed in others? What other figure in the history of the world has been celebrated like Jesus? His resurrection is being celebrated all around the globe today. No one else has inspired works of art and literature and music like him. His teachings are the basis for the loftiest ideals in human society and culture and government. But what other figure has been despised and rejected like Jesus? What other people have been persecuted around the world like those who love him? What other name has been outlawed by governments, banned by public policies, or mocked by scoffers? Right here in Greenwich, Connecticut, at public events that I've participated in, I have been asked, Reverend Harvison, please do not pray in the name of Jesus. It's offensive. What other holy book has been the subject of such hostility as the Bible? Doesn't it make you pause and think? Doesn't it make you pause and think that 2 billion people around the globe are celebrating Easter today? Like Peter, don't you have to find out for yourself what this means? Life begins where Easter events are pondered. Life has meaning where Easter words are remembered. The Easter angel said to the women, "Don't you remember what he said? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified and on the third day be raised again. Don't you remember, Peter, don't you remember what he said? On the road to Emmaus, the risen Christ in a cloak of disguise said to the two disciples, don't you remember, don't you believe what the prophets have said? What about you? Do you remember Easter words? Do you remember what he said? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never stumble in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Come unto me, ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Life is found where Easter words are remembered. And life is found where Easter people are assembled. I can tell you with certainty where you will never find the living Jesus. You will never find him in yesterday's religious experience of others. He is not there. You will never find him in the shifting sands of public opinion. He is not there. You will never find him if you wait until you arrive at the cemetery. He is not there. Where you will find him is right here, in his church. We are his Easter people. And if you want irrefutable proof that Jesus really has risen from the dead, then you have to look no further than to your right or to your left. You have to look no further than to the row in front of you or the row behind you. We are the living proof that he is indeed alive. Our lives have been radically transformed by his touch. Our sins have been forgiven by his grace. Our guilt has been washed away by his mercy. Our brokenness has been healed by his love. Our spirits have been refreshed by his goodness. We have been strengthened by his power. If you want to know where to find the living Jesus, look no further than wherever his Easter people are assembled. Jesus said, wherever 2 or 3 or 4 or more of you are gathered in my name, there you will find me in the midst of them. Beloved, the living Christ is right here, right now. And he's calling to you and he's calling to me. It's time for us to quit our mick life. And it's time to begin really living with him. I want to ask you to stand together with me on this Easter Sunday. There's a chorus that we sing. It says, I believe in Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe He's right here, right now. Would you lift your voices and let's sing it together before we pray.